Nothing like having a rich relative die, is there? To bring out the worst in us. The knives come out when money's on the table, don't they? Ever felt like that? When somebody who has money dies? Does anybody, you don't have to raise your hands, ever been a part of a contested will? No. Oh, you can shout. Good. You don't have to raise your hand, but my goodness, shout it out. Ooh. Yeah, that's no fun, is it? And you know, that's the very thing we see in the chapter that we're looking at today in Genesis. Very interesting. In the account we're going to look at, Isaac thinks he's ready to die. He's not, but he thinks he is. And so he's going to set up one of his sons for inheritance and leave the other one out. And I think everybody in this story that we're going to look at today just becomes a bit unhinged. A bit unhinged. It's the account of Rebecca and Jacob, that's mother and son, conspiring to take the blessing for her son away from Isaac and Esau, the dad and the son. So they got two different teams here, and it's a competition. It's a race to see who's going to get the blessing. A lot of conspiring going on here. So let's look at it. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 27, the first few verses of chapter 28. Now, I was going to summarize, that's 55 verses, and I was going to summarize the story thinking, that's too long for you. But then I thought, I can't summarize the story any better than God put it there. So I'm going to read it, be patient, turn to Genesis 27, and it's a great story, and follow along. Let's go. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your bow and quiver, and go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening to Isaac as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully. Do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." So Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me, and I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing?" His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Goat skins, very fine, apparently. I mean, some of you have goats, you know this. And it could very well be human hair there. Then she handed it to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and get some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near me so I can touch you, my son, to know if you really are my son Esau or not." And Jacob went and close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is like the voice of Jacob, but his hands are like the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." So Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some of the wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? Well, I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, oh, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came. I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. And he said, your brother came and deceitfully took your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. And he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I've made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have just only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above, and you live by the sword, you'll serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you'll throw his yoke from you off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to him, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Esau was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Please flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry and you forget what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back here. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him, and then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Why, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. All right, that's our story for today, and it's a killer. It's a good one, I think. A lot of drama in this story, right? God seems intent on using imperfect people to accomplish his will. Isn't there some hope in that for all of us? Right. How imperfect are they, you ask? How imperfect are they? They are really imperfect. Let's look at that. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this a divided family? They are a divided family. So Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. Rebekah was likely in her teens. So there was probably a 20-year age gap between the two. That might have been a part of the struggles that they had. Maybe, maybe not. They had a bit of marital discord, as we will see, and the boys picked up on this because they favored one and they favored the other. This is mentioned in chapter 25. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. Boy, he can hunt, man, he brings it in. Love that stuff. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So as the twins grew up, the parents gravitated toward one or the other. They played favorites. And you can see them playing favorites right there. And they had favorites. The boys knew it. Everybody else knew it. And that's the way it was. Did you catch this in today's account? I thought it was interesting. I read this in a commentary. It was pointed out to me. The language, look at verses 5 and 6. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. Isn't that interesting? That it's not their sons, it's his son and her son. This is not unity. And then there's this in verse 14, another little tell, I think. So he went and got them, the goats. Jacob went and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Now, which of you women, you're making a food for your husband, and you say, I know the way he likes it, the way my husband likes it. Why wouldn't the scripture say that? Instead of saying, I prepared it the way my husband liked it, it's preparing the way his father liked it. In other words, I think Rebekah was focused on her favorite son, maybe even more than her husband. I think that's interesting. I think it's fair to say there's a little bit of division in the family. I think that's fair, especially the way they acted in this chapter here. But fortunately, your family is not as divided as these weirdos, right? I'll take that chuckles as an answer. Isn't it good, though? Isn't it comforting to know that our crazy families we see in Scripture? All right, besides a divided family, number two, they are a flawed family. They're a flawed family. So in the account for today, everyone is chasing their own thing. They are all self-seeking. And they all bear blame, I think. And it all starts with, we're going to look at each four of these. We're going to look at Isaac. Isaac thinks he's close to death. And he wants to get things settled, so he calls Esau in, go out and hunt for a tasty meal, and then I'll give you your blessing. And this is called a deathbed blessing. And it was common, and you'll see this at the end of Genesis with Jacob and his 12 sons. And it was also common in society at the time. So the father would call in family members as he's close to death, and he would appoint someone, usually the oldest, to kind of take charge of affairs and distribute things evenly. And he would say these things. The equivalent today would be making a will and having somebody, designating somebody power of attorney, right? So that's basically these deathbed blessings, the very same thing as a will and power of attorney. It's taking care of things as you leave. That's what was going on. Now, because wills can be contested and you can hear different things, you always had witnesses come in. That's why the whole family would come into a deathbed blessing. So you had witnesses, and you could say, yep, I heard that too. Who were witnesses at this deathbed blessing? There were no witnesses, were there? It was only Esau. And so what Jacob is doing, or not Jacob, what Isaac is doing here is kind of an end around the normal way of doing things. He wants to bless Esau. He wants to make up for the fact that he sold his birthright. And he wants to leave Jacob out of it. He's trying to reverse what God had said would happen. And that's what's going on with Isaac here. And it's interesting. He asked him to prepare food, and then he's going to give him his blessing. I mean, he could have given it to him right there. He could have said, I bless you, and he could have said that blessing over him. But he's such a foodie that he said, I just want one more. Yeah, I just want some more of that game, a little tasty venison, before we kind of give you a blessing. Come on, let's do that. So he kind of blew an opportunity there. And let me just, a little bit of a sidebar here. Both Isaac and Esau had a thing with food. And because we read there earlier, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. And it's one of the reasons he loved his son. He can hunt like no one else, and he brings the good stuff back. And what did Esau sell his birthright for? Food, some red stew. And so the father could not very well correct the son for selling his birthright, because he's so is just as much interested in food as the son is. And so they've got a little food thing going here that can trip them up on occasion. Okay, so we're doing this is a deathbed blessing, a deathbed will, but it also, like we see in Scripture, carried some prophetic import. And there's destiny wrapped up in this as well. And so when you have the words of a dying father, and if you can imagine, maybe some of you have done this, I don't know, if you are sitting at your father's deathbed And he says to you, be strong and courageous. Or he says, you are so gifted in this area. No matter what your father says over you, those are things that are going to, and then he dies. You're going to remember those things, aren't you? And so as well as making sure everything gets divided the way it should, it's imparting words of wisdom or hope or challenge or almost a prophetic thing. That's what's going on with this deathbed blessing as well. All right. Isaac wanted, he knew that his favorite son, Esau, forfeited the blessing when he sold his birthright, and he wanted to try to reestablish that doing a trick play here. And that's Isaac. And then here's Esau. He's a co-conspirator with Isaac. He knows the rules about wills and beneficiaries, that kind of thing. He knows he gave up his blessing when he sold his birthright for a meal. Yet he's anxious to join his father in an end around the rules and God in this scheme that he's cooked up. So this is a guy who previously has despised his birthright, sold it for food. He's the one who wanted a temporary meal more than both the responsibility and the blessing of being the actual oldest child in that thing. I think it's interesting they call him the older and the younger, and it was just minutes between the two. But that counts still, doesn't it? And I think it's kind of telling to me when he came in from the hunt and Isaac told him it was too late, he screamed and cried like a little girl. Kind of, he did. And when it says this, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, said to his father, bless me too, my father. And then he wept aloud. And that cry is more like a scream. I mean, just, you know, this anguish that he has over that. When he was hungry, he didn't care a fig for his blessing and the things in the future when he was hungry. But now he cares a lot about it because death is close. And now Esau holds a grudge too. I mean, this is he's pretty angry about what has gone on with this thing. He, you know, they tried to trick and he's been tricked instead. And this is trouble. This is verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near and I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. All right, that very thing is warned about and I think illustrated in Ephesians chapter 4. I think that's what's going on here. Let's look at Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry and do not give the devil a foothold. I think that in this grudge that he held and he nurtured that thing and he let that stew within, that's what happens when you have anger you don't deal with. And you don't forgive and you don't let go. You let that steam build up and that naturally leads to killing. It's why Jesus said that you're angry in your heart against your brother. It's just like murder. Very similar thing here. All right, that's Esau. And then there's Rebecca. She's the eavesdropper, angry with her husband for preferring his favorite son over her favorite son. Rather than talking with Isaac, rather than going to her husband, rather than working things out, she decides to out-scheme her husband. You can just hear Rebecca, something like this. Oh, so he thinks he can trick us, does he? I'll show him. And that's what she does. So she fights deceit with deceit. That's what she does. Now, God told Rebecca what would happen with her sons. This is back in Genesis 25 when the boys were small. The boys were still in utero, in the womb. Genesis 25:23, the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So she asked God specifically, what's going on? And God told her this. So pushing and shoving in the womb, that's what's going on. Now, God said the older would serve the younger. I think it's possible that Rebecca could have trusted God and step back and go, all right, God said this would happen. God, you're in charge. You're going to take care of this. I trust that you'll do that because you said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. Rebecca could have said that, but she didn't. Rebecca, if you remember from watering the camel, she's a go-getter. She makes stuff happen, and she's got to give God a hand. And instead of trusting God, she's going to make it happen herself. And I don't know if there's anyone here who, when it doesn't look like God is doing what you want him to, in the time you want him to do it, where you feel, well, I'm just going to have to step in. I'm going to have to help God here. Anybody like that? No, don't raise your hands. It's okay. It's possible, isn't it? That's Rebecca. And finally, there's Jacob. I mean, he's not only happy to go along with his mom's scheme here, he's also just not worried. He's not worried about doing the right thing. He's not concerned with the morals of what he is doing, lying and everything else. He's only concerned about getting caught. And that's what it says. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So he doesn't care about the fact that they're lying in everything that they do. He only cares about getting caught. That's Jacob, the deceiver. Trickery, not a problem. Just don't want to get caught with a possible curse here, Mom. That's what Jacob says. And Jacob doesn't hold back in this scheme when he comes to his father. And he lies to his face three times in that brief encounter they have with the blessing. And so twice, are you Esau? Are you really Esau? Yes, I'm Esau. He says that, and then he even borders on blasphemy when Isaac says, how'd you get the game so fast? And he said, the Lord your God blessed me and gave it to me. Another lie involving God in his lie. That's blasphemy. I don't know if you remember from last week, I talked about the besetting sin of this clan and how Abraham lied twice that Sarah was his wife, and that when Sarah was told by God that they're going to have twins, and she laughed, and God said, you laughed, and she goes, no, I didn't. She lied about laughing, right? And then Isaac brought his wife down, who was beautiful, lied about his wife, and now we have the son Jacob lying three times to his father. And so this is kind of a besetting sin of this clan. And that I mentioned last week about there may be things in our families, whether it's anger, manipulation, control, or other things that tend to go on in our families. It'd be good to watch for that and work against it. Anyway, that's the deal here. But if it means for Jacob getting the blessing, having more inheritance, being in charge, he'll do what he can. If it means even blasphemy and lying. All right, this is the family. It's a morally flawed family. But isn't that the case when it comes to wills and inheritance? I mean, Isaac was a wealthy guy. You remember that. Isaac had stuff. And now it's on the line, and that's what's being contested right here. We can all lose our sanctification over money and possessions, can't we? Sadly. Pray that you don't fall under their spell. So what does this family get for all their scheming? What are the consequences of their scheming? Well, we see it's a troubled family, number three. A troubled family. They reaped what they had sown. Each has a bit of pain and heartache because of the choices that they've made. And let's look at each of the four characters again and what they reaped in what they did. Here, Isaac, both of his sons end up living far away for quite a while. And he realizes, I think, that he tried to pull a fast one on God and was bearing the consequences of that. Verses 32 and 33, Esau comes in from the hunt. And his father, Isaac, asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. I think that Isaac was trembling violently, and that's he was just really gripped with something there because he realized he tried to trick God. He tried to do an end around, and God tricked him. He realized he cannot trick God. And so he was just so wrapped up in this, and he recognized that. He knew what God wanted. He knew the prophecy from the womb that these boys and the older would serve the younger. He knew that his son Esau sold his birthright. He knew that. And yet he tried to step back and work around that. He tried trickery himself. And I think God has reminded Isaac in a stunning fashion that you can't out-trick God. That God's will is going to be done. So now, when Isaac eats the tasty meal he loves, he's going to be reminded of his own duplicity and the consequences of his son not following God. The failure in his favorite son's character there. That's Isaac. Esau, He had the consequences of the choices he made back when he just let his appetites overrule what was the right thing to do. And his consequences slapped him up alongside of the head there. He was only thinking about his belly instead of his birthright. And when he did that, that sealed the deal. That was the done deal. He can't get the blessing through trickery from his dad now. Now he's consigned by his father's quote-unquote blessing to the outer realms of Edom, which is southeast of Canaan, a drier country than the country they lived in. And he is going to have to live by the sword. But, slightly positively, in the future, he'll throw off the yoke from his brother off of his neck, and there'll be some settling of the score in the future. That's what God says. At least there's a little bit positive in there. But sadly, we have New Testament commentary. We saw part of it last week. We're going to see the whole thing this week. New Testament commentary on Esau right here. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. That's Esau. And then we have Rebekah. She got what she wanted. Her favorite son got the blessing, she thought. Now Isaac's favorite son is nursing a grudge. And she hears from somebody else that he's talked about killing Jacob. And she can't lose both boys in one day. And that would, if Esau killed Jacob, she would lose Jacob. And then somebody would have to honor killing, bring justice to Esau for what he had done. She doesn't want to lose both boys, so she says, "I'm going to lose Jacob temporarily, and you got to send you away from here, even though you're my favorite. I'd love to have you. I don't want you dead." So she thinks it's only going to be for a little while. If you look in your Bibles, verses 43 to 45, she has this idea: it'll just be for a little while, and then we'll send you. You'll come back. Little does she know, her own brother Laban is going to trick her son Jacob. And he's going to have to stay there for years. We'll see that as we go along. And there is no record in Scripture of this mother ever seeing her favorite son again. I think in the consequences of some of the trickery that went on. That's Rebekah. Finally, there's Jacob, the consequences. He is forced to flee for his life quickly, probably with a backpack and a suitcase, take off, didn't have a whole lot. He has to leave his mother's and family and familiarity all behind for the unknown and head off someplace. He did get Abraham's blessing in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, and that's a good thing. If you notice that the blessing that Esau gave him earlier had nothing to do with Abraham's blessing because he thought he was going to bless Esau. And that he knew he couldn't bless him with Abraham's blessing. Now that he is aware that God has turned the tables on him, in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, he gives him Abraham's blessing as well. So that's a good thing. But what lies ahead for Jacob is wrestling with a deceiver that's as good, if not a little better, than he is. That's Laban. And also wrestling with God, where God's going to have to put his hip out of joint, a reminder for the rest of his life that you can't wrestle with God, that God always wins that struggle. All right, these four gathered to themselves trouble because of their choices. God's overriding providence made sure it all worked out down the road the way God wanted it to. But I don't think they had to go through those consequences. God got his way, but this sad chapter, I think, could have turned out better. And God still would have had his way. Like we said earlier, fortunately, God uses sinful people. And that's good news for every person here. God uses sinful people. Point four is this: God's family. God's family. What would God's family have done? What would God's family look like? There's God's family and God's plan. And he works in spite of our failings. And that's great news. God's overriding providence still works through sinful people. God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah for that. But listen to what we see in Genesis. God is laying the foundations of salvation history here using characters like this. God is laying the foundation of salvation history using people that are flawed like this. That's good news. There's hope for you and me. Here's my big idea for today. Don't scheme, seek God. Don't scheme, You don't have to take it into your own hands. You don't have to make it happen all on your own. Now, I would guessing you would still want to avoid the consequences that these four went through, right? You can seek God at the outset rather than at the end. You can not have to go through these consequences. You can learn from their mistakes. And that's what we want to do. And let me give you a little speculation here. Speculation. What if mom and dad had acted together as a unified front instead of competing with one another? What if they had downplayed their favorites and focused on loving their sons together in an equal way? What if, when these struggles arose, they had a family meeting to discuss options and outcomes? Now, I imagine something like this could be said. You know, to be fair, Esau, you did trade your birthright for some stew, but I'm sure Jacob can work with you on that. Right, Jacob, right? Right, you? Okay. They could have done something like that. What if this family prayed together, said, Lord, we're at an impasse here. We don't know what to do. Can you show us what to do, Lord? We want everybody to come out good on this. Lord, would you help us? What if they had done that? God always blesses those who seek Him. I think things could have been different. But this divided and flawed and troubled family had some struggles. But God got what He wanted in the end. He always does. How much better to cooperate with God up front when there's an inheritance or some division or some struggles going on, family squabbles. What if your family faced issues with inheritance or differences of favorites or whatever, like Isaac's family did? What's a godly response? What would a godly response look like? I got three quick points for you as we wrap it up here. The first point is humility. Humility. And that is Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob could have used humility rather than their scheming, rather than their pride, rather than their trying to take rest control and make it happen. They could have been humble. Look at 1 Peter 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And when you let go of control, when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand and say, God, timing is yours, then there's a little anxiety with that, isn't there? Because you're no longer in control. God is. And that's where you can cast your anxiety on Him. I think they could have humbled themselves. Rebecca especially could have humbled herself under God's mighty hand because she sought God. We'll see that in the next point. Point B is this prayer. The family could have prayed. I mentioned that before. Jesus said this, and there's many instances in the New Testament about prayer. I just picked one. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Someone in this family could have prayed. And you remember when Rebecca was pregnant with these boys and struggling over what was going on in her womb. What did she do? She inquired of the Lord. And God spoke to her. She could have done that again. Why didn't she do that here? I don't know. She could have gone back to that and said, Lord, you said, I'm going to trust you on this. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. But she didn't. Finally, let her see there's devotion. And I didn't know a better way to put that, but I think it summarizes it up. Jesus was actually asked about inheritance at a time. And when there were people who wanted to get the inheritance, he was asked about this. And this, let's look at this. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Ever felt like that? Esau could have gone to God. God, I want a part of that inheritance. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told him a parable, this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and then store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." One of the greatest treasures we could have as believers is being rich toward God. And the rich doesn't come from our, but the riches are from God that comes to us, and we just appropriate and thank God for those riches, the riches of salvation and blessing and presence and help and comfort, devotion. Get rich toward God. Do what you need to do to be rich toward God. Spend time with Him. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. It's much better than what this family did here. Someone once compared life to a game like Monopoly. You know, I remember when I was a kid, it just took forever to play, but you get caught up in Monopoly, don't you? And you hope you get the right property and you get enough money somehow and you can get the right property. And then when somebody lands on it, you are gleeful that they landed on your park place and you got a hotel in there and they got to give you a lot of money. The feeling of that, you know what that's like. And you have play the game and you have fun and maybe you win, hallelujah. But what happens at the end of the game, it all goes back in the box. And it's done. And that's what life is like. We can play life like a game. One with the most toys wins. But at the end, it all goes back in the box. And we don't take anything with us. How much better to be rich toward God? How much better to go to on your deathbed knowing you've got a solid relationship with Him. You know His name. He knows your name. He cares for you deeply, and He's going to take you into heaven. That is blessing. That is richness right there. That's life. Don't forget eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for stories like this that show us that You win in the end. Your overruling providence always comes through. And yet we still suffer consequences for the choices we make. Lord, help us to choose humility and choose prayer and choose devotion over chasing after things. Lord, give us grace to not scheme, but seek You. Thank You, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.